All right, let's begin this evening with prayer. Our Father, again, we want to thank you for the day and ask for a blessing on your holy book tonight. Help us to understand the things that are written here, and I do ask for special help for myself that I would teach things according to what is truth, not according to what I want or think. And I pray that you would bless your people. Father, not just the people who are gathered together here tonight, but all over the world tonight, we ask for revival. We ask for your people to seek you with all their heart. Amen. Now we're studying the subject of life, spiritual life. And the basic that we're covering in this study is God is alive, God's Word is alive, and Christians are alive. The life that God has and the life that God's Word has and the life that a Christian has is different from physical life as we know it on earth. It's still life. It is very compared throughout the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. We are given numerous, over and over and over again, comparisons of the Christian life to the physical life. But though they are compared, because spiritual life works on the same, it does the same things that physical life does, it works on a completely different system. Just like you as a human work on a different system from a tree in the forest. The trees in the forest don't choose anything themselves. They don't have a brain, but they're alive. They eat things, but they don't choose to eat things. And what they eat, you can't eat. And so you are different from a tree, but you're both alive. Now, when we come to the Christian life, I will tell you right now, this is the number one thing right here that is wrong with all of the Church of God across the world today. This is the thing that is wrong, is that they are trying to live spiritual things according to the flesh. It's always, always the thing that when we go wrong, when any Christian goes wrong, it is because we don't follow the Spirit, we are following the flesh. This is what we have in our churches all across the country today, is we have people who are trying to understand God's will and God's Word and God's laws. They're trying to understand church and Christianity according to the things that we can study here on earth by science. They think that when they read the scriptures, that things in the scriptures should make sense to their brain. And so because things in the scriptures should make sense to their brain, they compare it to things that do make sense. And they begin to live the Christian life like we make choices every day to live in our physical life. But we do not do that when we come to the Word of God, because this is a different kind of life than physical life. It is a spiritual life. It is something that God gives to us. And the first thing that we do as a Christian when we come to the Scriptures, the first thing that we do is believe everything that God says. That's the first thing. When we believe what God says, then we try and follow what He says instead of trying to understand why He said it. And today we have churches that are absolutely destitute of the Holy Spirit. They're absolutely destitute of the Word of God. They do not believe it. They're absolutely destitute of life. Their pastors are unconverted. Their church members are unconverted. And they operate like a church. And because they find that all the things that true life do in the church, just like we eat to sustain life in the church, there are things that the church does to sustain life, they find that none of those things work because they are dead. They think they're alive, but they're dead. And because they're dead, all the spiritual things that the Bible talks about don't work in their church. And so they bring in everything of the world that does work in a physical setting. They bring those things into the church, and they run their church that way. And so because the church, if the church is going to die, because there's no life there, if people are going to leave it, it's going to fold up and disappear, all of a sudden we have to start doing things. And so we bring in rock music. Can anybody tell me what rock music is? It's a form of life, only it is devil-inspired life. It gives a very specific kind of energy to the human being. It builds energy in your system, but it's not spiritual energy. It's energy of the powers of darkness. And so we bring rock music into the church because the people like it. And if the rock music is there, we're full of life, but it's not spiritual life. It's ungodly life. It's the flesh. And then we can't have our preachers preach the scriptures, because the scriptures say evil things about us. And when the scriptures say evil things about us, if we love God and we love the light, we like what God says because we want to know His will, and we come to Him in repentance about our sin. But if we don't love God, we love ourselves and we love our sin. And so we don't like those things that the book says. So the pastors can't preach the book anymore. So they've got to find a different message. Because if they preach the book, the dead people would leave. How can dead people leave? Now, this is the basic of why we are doing this study. I'll tell you right now, everything that I am preaching last 2 weeks and perhaps the next few weeks, everything that I'm telling you guys, you all know. But I deal with people, and I'm talking about people who are sitting here. I deal with people all the time who do not know how to properly apply spiritual things in their lives. Even though they know they are a new creature in Christ, they are still trying to apply the things that they personally know and experienced in the flesh to their Christianity. And it doesn't work. And if there's anybody that you know who waffles back and forth between, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the world? And it doesn't work that way, because it's like, am I going to follow the people of God or the unspiritual or carnal church? But as far as they're looking at it, they're saying, is this church right or is this church right? When you see that happening, I'll tell you what's wrong. The person who is in that situation is not allowing the principles of the life of God to control their lives. They are running off the principles of the flesh. And we can stand back. We Christians, those of us who have walked with God, read the Word, let it change our life, and understand what Christianity is, we can stand back and we can look at those two churches and say, well, that church is serving God and that church is not. But the other person can't, because they're a baby in Christ and because they haven't allowed the food of God to sink into their soul and make them. So they can't understand it. And so we get into arguments with these kind of people, and they fight with us. And they say, you guys are the ones that are wrong, because this church over here told me you guys were legalistic. That church over there said you guys have extra biblical rules. Well, I love having extra biblical rules. It's so fun. I'm going to keep on. But the fact of the matter is, the spiritual people don't have extra-biblical rules. The spiritual people have life. And that life understands and assimilates the Word of God, uses it, and becomes more and more and more like Christ. And the more you are in the Word of God, the more the world will not be able to understand you. The Bible says it, everyone that is born of the Spirit, the world doesn't know where they come from or where they're going. The world can't understand them. It's a foreign idea. I love some of the things that the Bible says about life. You know, people find it interesting that Balaam's ass talked. And the world can sit back and laugh at that. But you know what Balaam's ass was made out of? Dirt! And could anybody tell me what people are made out of?
Dirt!
Now, if God made people to talk, how come he couldn't make an animal to talk? And you know, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus said that if the people who were crying, Hosanna, had held their peace, the stones would have talked. Anybody tell me what stones are? Hard dirt. Dirt. And you know, you get to the book of Peter. I forget if it's 1st or 2nd Peter. And Peter talks about us. And he calls us Christians. He calls us lively stones. So, all of a sudden, we're talking about spiritual things. And we are likened to a stone. But it's a stone that is alive. And we are built up a temple for God. Stones. The church of God is a temple for God of stones. But they're living. Now, if God can make man live from the dirt, he can make stones live too. Side note. We're coming to one of the most interesting forms of life that Earth ever saw. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, it says in verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So, it's interesting to note that at this time that God planted this garden, he had already created life. He had already made the trees, he had already made the grass, he had already made the animals. Everything that God put on earth, he had already created. After he created the world, he planted a garden. And in the garden, he made specific trees to grow that were good for food. I do not know if you want to say that God made in those trees something new that he hadn't created before, or if he just simply wanted a spot where they were all gathered together in a well-ordered fashion. I don't know. But he went beyond his creation of the earth and did something very special for a very special man named Adam. In the middle of that garden grew something that we call the tree of life. Now, we know absolutely nothing about this tree of life except one thing. That if you could eat from it, you would never die. It's the only thing we know about it. We know a couple of things. Okay, it bears more than one kind of fruit. We know that. And we know that if you eat of it, you will never die. Now, as humans here, we study life. And you can go to any numerous scientists and read their books and talk to them and whatever, and they can explain life to you completely. They know exactly how life works. They know how life reproduces itself. But there's one thing that they do not know. They do not know how life is life. And they cannot tell you where it came from. And they cannot make it out of anything except itself. All life brings forth after its own kind. Scientists have never figured out, they know nothing about how to take dirt and turn it into life, though all life as we know it appears that it came from dirt. And all life, when it dies, will return to dirt. But scientists cannot take dirt and create life out of it. They don't know how to do that. They do know a lot about life, though. They have studied it in extreme depth. And there's a lot of things they do know. But I'll tell you one thing they don't know. They've never had an opportunity to study it because it doesn't exist today. They don't know what was different about the tree of life than all the other trees that the earth has today. But it was different. There was something about the tree of life that I think personally was spiritual. I can't tell you, but I think it went beyond the physical as we know it. There was something very special about it. I think, because I know that the tree of life is growing in heaven, I think that when God created the earth, and it was somewhat different, perhaps, than heaven is, I think that he took one thing that was growing in heaven and he planted it on earth. That's what I think. But I've been wrong before, so you guys can disagree with me on that. But we do see the tree of life growing in heaven. So I think that's what happened. I think he said, I'm going to take one of my things up here and I'm going to put it down there in the middle of the garden. I gave it to Adam. It's called the tree of life. Why is it called the tree of life? All trees are alive. Why was this tree different? Why would we call this a tree of life when all trees are alive? All trees reproduce themselves. All trees bear seed. And the seed can regrow into another tree. What was different about the tree of life? We can't answer all these questions, and there is no reason to. But one thing that we do know for certain is that we can believe exactly what the Bible says on the subject. If you go over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, after Adam and Eve had sinned, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Adam and Eve, something happened when they ate the tree that they were not supposed to eat, which was another very interesting tree that we don't understand, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of that tree and they sinned against God, something changed in them. They left the state of innocence. And God said, man is smart enough to know that if he eats of the tree of life, he can't die. But God said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And God will bring every person to his face to judge him. And God is not going to let anybody get away with anything. Nobody has life enough to keep themselves from God. And so God had to keep man from his own creation. Because if man had had the ability to stay by the tree of life, Adam would be here to this day. Adam would be 6,000 years old today if God had not put those cherubims keeping the way to the tree of life. There was something very special about that tree. Now we see that tree mentioned two more times in the scriptures, literally mentioned. I mean not, we see it also in Proverbs, and we'll come to that later. But in Ezekiel chapter 47, coming into the prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ, we see that tree again. Though in Ezekiel it's not called the tree of life, we can still recognize it. Verse 12, it says, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Now, you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're not in the millennium anymore. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. We're past the millennium now in the book of Revelation, and there's two major differences between these two passages. One is obviously on earth. One has the temple. We come to the book of Revelation, and it says very specifically in the 21st chapter, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So we're past the millennium now. That thousand year reign of earth, of Christ on earth, is done now, and now we're talking about heaven. And it says in chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So when God created the earth, he put the tree of life there. It's funny, he put it in the middle of the garden. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we're here in chapter 22, he puts it in the middle of the street. Now, we do happen to know something about heaven and what the streets are like. They're made out of gold. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. A street made out of gold and a tree growing in the middle of it. Sounds like kind of a harsh environment for a living thing to be found. But remember, when we're talking about life, God is the owner of it. And he knows how to make things alive that we don't know how to make alive. And God can make a tree grow out of gold if he wants to. So we have a tree here in the middle of the street, as well as on either side of the river, the tree of life. And this tree of life bears 12 different kinds of fruits. One per month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. So we have both the fruit and the leaves of the tree edible. And these things sustain life. In verse 14, we're just told, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." It is very desirable that we should go to heaven and be with Christ. It is very desirable that we should go to heaven and find our mansion there. It is very desirable that we should go to heaven and get to be with each other. Sometimes we think so anyway. But God says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." God thinks that we want to get to heaven, if for nothing else, just to be able to eat from the tree of life. Something we don't know anything about. A tree that God has created. Now, this is all foundation. Because something about this tree of life, all we're doing by looking at all these verses is showing that something about this tree of life is very different from things that we know that are alive. You guys have all heard all about, people like to talk a lot about Christ in the Old Testament. Right? You guys all heard that. You've seen books. You'll find books that say Christ in the Law or Christ in the Psalms. One title or message that I have never heard before is Christ in Proverbs. Do you guys think of the book of Proverbs as being prophetic about Christ? I'll tell you, you can find Christ in the entire Old Testament. And as we go to the book of Proverbs, this is the only place in the Bible The only author in all of the Bible that ever says anything at all about the tree of life. The entire Bible is silent about it, besides Genesis, in the beginning of the creation, Ezekiel sees it in the millennium, and John sees it in heaven. The rest of the Bible is silent about the tree of life, except for Solomon. And four times Solomon says in the Proverbs that something is like the tree of life. And if we go look at those four times that Solomon says something is like the tree of life, we will find the basics of the Christian religion, the church. So we will start in Proverbs chapter 3. And we read, we'll start in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. That's far enough. Solomon is talking in the first numerous chapters of the book of Proverbs is almost entirely taken up with a discussion on wisdom. Getting understanding, getting wisdom, listening to your father, etc., etc., etc. In this little passage here, in the third chapter, Solomon says about wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. She is a tree of life. Now, I want to tell you guys something. The tree of life on the physical side of the creation, if a man ate of it, he would never die. But the physical side of God's creation is cursed. We don't have the tree of life anymore. And every human being that is born into the country dies. We're missing one of the things that God created and gave to man in the beginning when man was not a sinner. But when we step aside from the physical creation and turn over to the spiritual and look at the church of God, what we lost by the fall, we have regained by the Lord's Christ. What we have as Christians, we have right to the tree of life for our souls. We have the ingredients in the scriptures so that if a man eat of this bread and if a man drink of this water, we shall never die. We have in Christ a salvation that is eternal life. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have been redeemed. And the things that we lost by our sin, God has given back to us through Christ. We have been fools. We have been unrighteous. We have been wicked. We have been everything that you can say bad about a human being. But Christ is made into that wisdom for us, and that righteousness for us, and that sanctification for us, for all those things that we lost. We lost access to the tree of life. And now we come to Proverbs, and we are told in Proverbs that somebody who lays hold on wisdom finds something that is like the tree of life. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. Now, what is this wisdom that we lay hold on, if it is not Christ Jesus our Lord? There is no other wisdom. The world has their own set of wisdom. They have their encyclopedias. They have their science. They have their instruments. They have their opinions. They have their stupidity, if you want to call it all stupidity you can. They believe they have a lot of understanding. They laugh at the scriptures and tell us it's unscientific. I'll tell you what's unscientific about the scriptures. It is based on a kind of life that their instruments can't discern or measure. But if they would open their eyes and they would look at the difference between somebody who's living for themselves and somebody who's living for the Lord, God gave them instruments. We all carry instruments around with us that we can discern a difference. And they have shut their eyes. And they have gone to create themselves instruments that measure life. And that they can decide what is and what isn't. And they have decided now, through their instruments that they have created, that the earth is some billions of years old. Can anybody tell me how many billions of years off they are? That's right. Their instruments are wrong, but they think they are wise. They are not wise. They are fools. The very first thing that we do as Christians when we come to the foot of the cross is we forsake the wisdom of this world and accept the wisdom that God gave us in Christ, who of God is made for us wisdom and righteousness, etc. And those of us who have been given the privilege, it is a privilege, of coming to God and of finding salvation through His Son, when we lay hold on Christ, we lay hold on a tree of life. Now, the tree of life, there's three things that we note about the tree of life. One, it is alive in itself, as well as all the other trees that the earth has. They have life in themselves. But the tree of life specifically has the ability to give to man life. You see, this is something that is different about the Christian. When you get in the stream of God's life, and you let God's life come into you, and you let God's life grow in you, and you give God's life the right place to bear fruit in your life, you become what Solomon says is a tree of life to the rest of the world. Because not only now, we take hold now of this tree of life which gives us eternal life, but you can go to the next time that Solomon talks about this in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 30. Says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Solomon is talking about the fact that when you are a righteous person, now remember now, how many of you guys are righteous? You can all put your hands up, okay? If you've been a Christian, you can all put your hands up. Because God gave you righteousness. You lost your own, but God gave you some more. Okay, you can put your hands up. Anybody here? Is anybody here a Christian? Not even Dale. God says that Christ was made for us wisdom and righteousness. And so now Solomon here is talking about what in the book of Proverbs that he says is like a tree of life. Wisdom and righteousness. So if we have partaken of Christ and his life has come to us, and now Jesus has been our wisdom, and he has been to us a tree of life, now we in turn become a tree of life to the rest of the world. Does anybody think that sounds like a good description of you all? Is that what you feel like? You feel like that? Do you guys feel like you are an oasis in the desert to this hungry world? Do you feel like you are life giving everywhere you go? Does everybody who comes in contact with you find eternal life? Do the people you talk to and the people you see find life through contact with you? Now, the fact of the matter is, living things grow. We never want to be hard on a small plant that was just planted. If you are a baby in Christ, kneel down on your knees and bless God that you are a baby, but ask Him to help you grow, okay? If you are in a place in your Christian life that the world doesn't hang off of you and the world doesn't come to you for life, the world doesn't find in you what it is seeking for its soul, then you may just be a fine Christian, but you may be a very immature Christian. And what God wants us to be, Jesus said it in the book of John, He said that when He gives the Spirit to us, it will be like a river of water flowing out of our bellies. Flowing out, not into us, but out of us. Because the Spirit inside is alive. And the Spirit inside creates water, the water of life for the world, that flows from us. Now, I don't doubt for a minute that when the Bible says that Christ is made for us wisdom, that we start there, that that's the bottom rung. That's the place where we all start. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we come to Christ, the very first thing that he gives to us is spiritual sense. Understanding, spiritual understanding. When Peter said to Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." The Father which is in heaven revealed Jesus Christ to those who have been saved. And they, the first thing they did was understand the fact that Jesus was their wisdom. That He was their all. Now, from our side, God is the one who grows this tree, okay? We don't have to grow ourselves specifically. We couldn't. We don't have control over life. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves if we tried. There's nothing we can do out of God's presence. But God, being the master builder who builds this living temple in the New Testament, here grows this tree. He is He is the one in charge of the life, but he gives us things to do. And the very first thing that you do as a Christian, the very first place that you start as a Christian, is listening to what God says in the Scripture. The very first thing, that is our number one thing. We listen to God because God knows and we don't know. If we take the instruments that we have created to dictate how old the earth is, and we come up with an answer of billions of years old, and then we go to the Scripture, and God says, well, we by adding up all the dates that He gives us, we figure out it's about 6,000 some years old. We look at the Scriptures and we say, God is wise, God knows. And we look at our instruments and say they're faulty. So we start with God's wisdom. The very basis for all of Christianity is getting the understanding and the wisdom that Solomon talks about for many chapters here in Proverbs. And when we lay hold on God's wisdom, when we lay hold on God's Christ, when we lay hold on eternal life and God's salvation, and we begin to follow Him, God has developed, let's say, in us a new life, a spiritual life that does not agree with the physical life. It does not agree with the things that we know and think as sinners. And we begin to grow. We begin to start understanding things, spiritual things. We begin to start walking with God. We begin to all of a sudden start becoming a different people from the rest of this world. All of a sudden the rest of this world can look at us and they say, what are you doing? The rest of this world will begin to call us fools. They will look at us, but they will not understand us. They will laugh at us. They will laugh at God's word. But we understand something. And I love the way that David puts it when he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I always believed that about myself. You guys ever had that problem of believing you were smarter than all your teachers? Well, you know, as a matter of fact, God said that. I mean, David said that as a truth. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers because, and I forget what the rest of the verse was, but it's in Psalm 119. So how many of you guys can guess? It was something because he had made the Word of God his life. So because David made God's Word his life and his study and his belief, he knew better than everybody around him. Now we know that. When you climb a tower and you're up above everybody's heads and can see things that nobody on the ground can see, you know you can see those things. But the people on the ground don't know you can see those things. And you can tell them down on the ground what you can see. But if they choose not to believe you, that makes no difference to us as Christians. If they choose not to believe us, when they stuck their head in the sand and closed their eyes and rejected God, if they choose not to believe us, that does not mean that we don't know for certain that the things that we can see with our spiritual understanding are true. Peter knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But you know what the Scripture says about the rest of the people around him? It says they didn't know. Because it said if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of Israel, the rulers of the temple, the religious people, the Jews, Pilate, the high priest, they did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter knew. And Peter knew that he knew because God had said something to him, and he had seen it. He had witnessed it. He had felt it. Peter had been there in the boat when the waves had stopped. Peter had been out of the boat walking on the water. Peter had had Jesus' hand reach out to him and pick him up out of the water when he was sinking. Peter had seen the empty tomb. Peter had had supper with Jesus after he was killed. Peter had seen the dead raised to life. Peter had seen all sorts of things. Now you say, how come the rest of the world hadn't seen those things? Because the rest of the world was there. You're asking a good question. Because the rest of the world had chosen to shut their eyes so they didn't see those things. And if I'm not preaching to anybody here tonight, if there's nobody here in this room tonight that has shut their eyes when they have come face to face with the demands of God, when you have come face to face with the commandments of Christ, when you have come face to face with the life-changing things that the Word of God says, when you have come face to face with the truth of God, if you have never shut your eyes, I will tell you something you do know for sure. You know a whole bunch of other people somewhere out in this world who have shut their eyes. And we need to know how to deal with this. Because those people come and they try to lure us away from following God. They try to tell us that these people who are all out for Christ are fools. They tell us that living on a lower plane is more biblical. They tell us that the garbage that goes on in so many churches is very edifying. It builds them up, they say. They listen to garbage contemporary Christian music that does not have one iota of Christian sense or life in it. Not one iota. The words are poor, the music is bad, the people who sang it and the people who wrote it are going to hell. And they listen to that stuff and they say it builds them up. It makes them happy. It increases their spiritual life. They tell us that. It's not, we don't find that kind of life in the Scriptures. We find in the Scriptures a kind of life that is God-wrought and that is always God-glorifying. You want me to tell you something, guys? If there's anybody here who wants to argue with me, I hope you don't get bit by a dog tonight. Let me tell you one thing about contemporary Christian music that covers the whole spectrum of it. Everywhere you find it, I don't care where it is, everywhere you find contemporary Christian music, it honors man. Everywhere it honors man. Man is held up as a type of an idol, let's say. Man makes big money singing it. Man becomes these people that we look to and we love and we follow. You can't find a contemporary Christian CD anywhere on the market. I'm probably lying right now because I haven't seen them all, and there's probably one somewhere that's an exception. But you virtually can't find a contemporary Christian music CD out there on the market that doesn't in some way have a picture of the people who are singing it that is glorifying to the flesh. You may see somebody with bright rings on all five fingers. If it's a guy, he probably has a very wild hairdo. If it's a girl, she's probably not dressed properly. You can tell where they come from. You know why they're there. They are there as an alternative life to spiritual life. Because there's a whole set of people who believe in God and they're trying to follow the things that the Bible says in their own way. and it doesn't work. There's nothing there. It's a dead-end street. Because life only works when it's alive. Dead life can't go anywhere. And so when you're not a Christian and you're half trying to follow the Bible, you seek alternative methods to grow. And so we turn to the flesh. And we begin to look for the things that man can make and the things that man can do and the things that whatever man can be in charge of. And we find in those things, we find an alternative religion to holiness. We do not find in these people a group of people who are seeking godliness. We find in these people a group of people who are seeking wealth, fame, happiness, all sorts of other things that in and of themselves may not be all bad, but apart from God, always apart from God. And then we have this fight going on in conservative churches all over today. This fight is going on by young people in the churches growing up and saying, I don't see what my pastor says about this. I don't see what my mom and dad say about this. I don't think my grandpa and grandma were right. I think they're simply holding on to old-fashioned things because they were old. And they don't like to change. And all this other stuff over here that's going on in the church today, this is funner stuff. We like this better. Well, you know, as a matter of fact, I preached years ago on chemical Christianity, and I believe that's exactly what's going on here. You can go out and you can take the dirt that God gave that is alive, and you can fertilize it with living things, compost, and you can plant seeds in there and you'll get a crop. If you do everything really well, you'll get a nice crop. But you can go out in the deadest sand that there is not one drop of life in, and you can plant seeds, and you can get a better looking crop in a shorter amount of time by putting chemicals on it. Those chemicals simulate life, and they work in places that the seed would not otherwise grow. Because God's life only works God's way. God is not planting His life out in dead sand. God, when He puts His life into a human, He is taking that person and He's going to make them like Christ. He's not playing games with dead men. And these dead people, I'm sorry for having to talk about churches like this, but these people who are unsaved can get better church growth. They can have more people in their churches. They can have more conversions. They can do more things. They can have more missionaries on the mission field. They can gather more money in. And whatever else you want to say, working off the flesh, than oftentimes the true church of God can, working off the things of the Spirit. Now, the fact of the matter is the Spirit of God and the life of God is way more powerful than what they've got. But we Christians aren't appropriating it to ourselves. Because we're lax in following God. We're lazy. We're stunted in our growth because, well, how many of you guys want to just be everything? Absolutely everything that God says He wants you to be. How many of you guys just want exactly God's perfect will for your life? I know, because I know what the human heart is like. I know it. I know what you think about that. You all want it, but you're all just a little bit afraid of it. Because sometimes the things that God says He wants of us are a little bit hard. And so we maybe draw back just a bit. As we say, God, you know, Balaam said that too. He said, God, if you don't want me to go, just say so and I won't. But you know, God had already said so, and Balaam was asking again. We don't need to be people who are drawing back from God. We need to be people who are avidly seeking God, even if it's painful to ourselves. Even if we come to Christ and He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Then we seek for that. You know, as a matter of fact, it says she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And as a matter of fact, it may be that following God with your whole heart might cause a little bit of pain sometimes. It might not be always the most perfect life, but at the end of the day, it is far superior than the life that the world is living apart from God. We can go to bed at night at peace. We don't fear. We find true love and happiness in life. We find that the things that God wants to do to us, when He wants to make us righteous, we find out that righteousness actually works better in life than selfishness. It gets us further. It helps us get along better with friends. It preserves our marriages. We want the life that God has for us. We want that life. And if we would open ourselves more up to what God has for us, we would then get more into that Proverbs chapter 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We would then get to the point where we would see the world coming to our tree branches, looking for the fruit that our tree can bear in their lives. Because the tree of life wasn't just alive, but the tree of life gives life to everybody around it. It didn't just have life for itself, it has life for everybody. And the life that it had was not temporal life, but eternal health and eternal life. The leaves were for healing, and the fruit. And those who found themselves able to eat from the tree of life could not die because of its qualities. We will take up the subject next week, but for this evening we'll dismiss.